Hey, just a quick note before we get started. This is Eric. Wanted to just let you know this conversation, what you're about to hear, is a conversation between Mason Keibel, the pastor of North Point Presbyterian Church, and I about the church and the coronavirus. It's a very wide-ranging conversation, and we actually talk for about just a bit over an hour and a half. So we're breaking this into 30-minute chunks, and in this first episode, we spend about the first 10 minutes talking about the personal effects that the coronavirus has had upon us and our families, and then the remainder of it is talking about just dealing with the coronavirus and church life and what that looks like for each of our churches. So I hope that you enjoy this, and thanks for listening. Hello and welcome to the Rookie Pastor Podcast. My name is Eric Mabbitt, pastor of Bailey Presbyterian Church, and with me is my good friend Mason Keibel. Say hi, Mason.
Hey, how are you?
Doing good. And you are the pastor of what church? I forgot.
North Point Presbyterian Church in Meridian, Mississippi.
Excellent. Yeah, Mason and I, our churches are 5 miles apart. We literally live in the same neighborhood as his church. So, we are, good friends, good buddies. And Mason, you are originally from Chicago area.
I am west suburbs of, Chicago, a little town called Glen Ellen.
Yeah. And then you went to RTS Charlotte.
I did.
Yeah.
So the one seminary you did not go to.
Yeah. Well, I graduated from Jackson, so that's all that matters.
That's right.
Went to Orlando, Atlanta, but finished in Jackson, RTS. So, so we are, talking today about, the coronavirus, the governor just declared a lockdown in our county, effective 10 p.m. tonight. Since we have, I think by my count, we had the 7th largest number of cases in Mississippi.
I didn't hear that statistic.
Yeah, okay. I just looked at the chart. It makes sense. I mean, you have the northern that has a bunch, the south has a bunch, the Jackson area has a bunch, and then you got the east part, because our part serves western Alabama as well, so it makes sense that we got a bunch of cases. Mason and I are getting together on this to talk about all things coronavirus and church related. And so really the first thing I wanted to get into was pull this up here, got to list the topics. So first of all, just kind of how has this affected your daily routine, Mason, kind of your just on a family level, on your family life? What's different for you guys?
You know, things aren't not nearly as different as it is for others, for us. You know, we've got little ones at home, so Leah has the kids at home all day, every day anyways. The big difference is not being able to go places, being able to go to the parks and things of that nature. We have real little ones, 4 years old, 2 year old, and a 1 year old. And, you know, we've been, sort of discussing what's going on with them. They've mentioned the virus over 100 times now.
Yeah.
We've tried to be honest with them, and as much as we can with that age group, try to convey, sort of biblical principles, with them on that. Empty even in times such as these, and especially, the sixth commandment and the idea of, you shall not murder, and going in just a little deeper with that to the fact that that also means that we are to promote life and do all that we can to promote life. And so we're responsible citizens in this time, and that we're kind of pulled away.
Yeah.
But you obviously, we put those things as much in 4-year-old and 2-year-old categories as we can. But as far as daily activities and daily life, it's the difficulty is not being able to get out of the house too much.
We got six kids, and so our 5-year-old, she was hospitalized a couple of years ago
for breathing problems. Pretty sure she has asthma, but she's too young to, for them to diagnose it. So, and so we're concerned, you know, the, what they say about just kind of breathing issues and stuff like that, that that can make people more vulnerable, particularly for kids. And so, so we're just concerned about her and Leslie's parents. I mean, they're older, they have, you know, and so we're concerned about their health and making sure that they don't expose. I know your parents live here.
Yeah.
So trying to, and your dad's going through,
cancer. Yeah.
Cancer treatment.
He's in chemo. Had, yeah.
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 So it's like, he's got, he's, you know, immunosuppressed. So,
yep. Oh yeah. Yeah.
So it's, yeah, it's serious business. And so I think they, for us, I mean, my in-laws are the only people we see. So our kids are staying inside. They're not playing outside. They're like, cause we live in a cul-de-sac. So you have like, if our kids go outside and you have the neighbor's kids go outside, there's like 20 kids. So, we're like, you can go in the back, and they're like, that's not where we want to go. But, and like here, we're trying to walk it through. But my oldest just had a dream two nights ago that four of us got the coronavirus. So so he and I sat down, we were talking through kind of, you know, trying to just help him emotionally process through kind of his thoughts on that. And, point him to the Lord. So, I think that, and also I know for us, I mean, for Leslie and I, she's been real sensitive about, I mean, so she's real kind of more kind of very health conscious, very clean conscious, more so than I am. But, you know, just the other day, I mean, she had a little, you know, kind of a little cry about, you know, everything that was going on. And then like, it was like a day or two later than I did. So it's just kind of, it hits you at different times. And sometimes it's the same information, like, cause it was really like, you know, just the death toll just hit me. And it was just like, and there's the rational part of my brain that goes, oh, well, you know, lots of people die every day of different things, but at the same time, I'm not always thinking about those things all the time, you know, and it's not, and it's also not a direct threat or even an indirect threat to me or my family. In that case, you know, so it's they're abstract numbers, and it's just more real. So, like you, I mean, we have older kids, but we homeschool. So our life has not really changed all that much except for social interactions and, like in missing church. So,
well, I'd say one thing that has been good for us. We've had some neighbors. We have older, single widows actually in our neighborhood, two in particular. And it has really created an opportunity for us to reach out to them. And then a divorced man really by himself with his high school age son and reaching out to him. And, you know, we haven't had necessarily overtly spiritual conversations. I did actually give a Bible to one of the ladies, but it has kind of opened up opportunity. Obviously with social distancing, being responsible and all of that, but to check on those who, especially if you have neighbors in your neighborhood who are vulnerable, checking up on them. And it has really been an opportunity for us to, kind of, you know, not that there's been any spiritual conversion, but sort of lay that groundwork where these people know that we're here and we're here for them and that we're going to love them with the love of Christ. So that's been a cool thing, to see and to kind of be a part of.
Yeah. My wife, Leslie, she's been in having good conversations with the other neighbors around us, all the wives have each other's phone numbers. Cause they're usually talking to each other about like, can my kid come over there? Or, you know, trying to get in touch with the people about that stuff. So, so they were texting a lot. So they've been texting a good bit. Oh, good.
And I we've noticed that, like, kind of like you said in your cul-de-sac, you know, obviously you don't want your kids running around with 20 other kids, but people are stepping outside more than they usually do because they're sick of being cooped up. And so it is that kind of opportunity that I think you might have mentioned in the conversation we had that something about, you know, front porches. People used to be out on their front porches all day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now everybody's sort of closed off in their homes now. But now what I've noticed is a lot of people are going outside because all they can do at this point is go outside here in this general community. Yeah. And so I think it is partly an opportunity for us to see them and discuss things with them 6 feet apart or more, of course.
Yeah.
But,
yeah. Well, let's move over to church life and talking about our churches. So, our churches have done events together. We like each other, which is great. And so our churches get along really well. You know, let's talk about the disappointment of not getting together as church. That was something that you brought up when we were talking earlier about topics and how God can use his time as a blessing in our lives. So what were you thinking on that?
Yeah, I think first the negatives and the positives of the blessing. It's true with everything, right? When you have something that you just expect to be there the next day, you tend to take it for granted. I think that's just kind of embedded within our system. And, you know, we take Sunday for granted. We just expect, 10:30 a.m. or 9:30 Sunday school and following is we gather together with God's people. And, I think this is a time where it can be a blessing in the sense that God, I mentioned it recently to our church from the pulpit. If there's one thing I think that is missing in modern day evangelicalism is a robust ecclesiology, a knowledge and understanding of the importance of the gathering of God's people.
And for those who don't understand, what's ecclesiology?
Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, basically just the doctrine of the church, essentially.
Using those fancy words.
Yeah, sorry. We got Wikipedia. Everybody's on their computer, right, anyway, so
that's
just
right.
Type it up on Google. So that's something that's very much missing, and I think this is a time where God can maybe take that away from us so that we can sort of focus on the importance of that in a way that maybe we weren't doing before because it's not there.
Yeah.
And you mentioned something that Mark Dever had said. Now, I don't take his full position of he wanted not to do the live stream for a while, but I do kind of see the truth in what he was saying in the sense that it's a time for us to miss that corporate gathering.
Yeah. Well, there are some things about that are obviously missed because you've got even just with the corporate gathering. I know you did live stream this last Sunday
and did not go well.
We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. That's all right. So I've been recording sermons, just releasing them, just audio only, and so we've been doing that, but there's still like this, missing and longing for the fellowship of seeing other people, connecting together with them, worshiping together, even like preaching. I mean, we'll talk about that later, but I mean, it's not the same. I mean, I'm staring at a wall when I'm recording my sermon, and last Sunday you were standing in an empty auditorium or a sanctuary, and then one thing, it was a quote that struck me. It's an article I sent you by Scott Swain, the president of RTS Orlando. And it was about why we can't take the Lord's Supper virtually. And that is something that we can't do. We can broadcast preaching, but we can't do the Lord's Supper because it's a community meal that has to be shared. And there was one quote in that just really hit me. He said, there will be a time, I'm going to butcher this, but there will be a time for, there will be a time to feast, but right now is a time to fast. Now is a time for longing. And so there's a sense of that there. And I wanted to do one more quote. We're Presbyterian, so we have quotes. Yeah. So, there was another quote that I want to pull up. I'm going to pull it up in just a second, but, I do think that is that you're right, that it is something that God can use as a way to teach us about the beauty and the blessing of Sunday and how much, what a privilege it is to gather together people of God because it's, you know, computer screens, even with all the technology that we're super grateful for, you know, you can put the sermon up on the TV, you can have Alexa do your bidding and preach, you know, but.
Well, and we talk about Sundays being in many ways a foretaste of what we'll see in heaven, gathered around not just our flock here, but the flock throughout the nations, worshiping God. We won't be worshiping God through a live stream. We'll be worshiping God in body and in soul with new resurrected bodies. And there's a sense in which we're losing that foretaste of heaven that God gives us week after week. And I think you're absolutely right. There's something to it when we are able to lament over it. And to that point that, you know, I didn't read the quote. You actually told it to me from Dever, but that idea of allowing that loss to settle in for a while rather than moving right into a remedy right away because we have such technological advancements.
Yeah.
Allowing that loss for a while so we can contemplate it, pray over it, through it. I think that can be a blessing to a church. Like I said, where I feel like ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church is kind of lacking in today.
Well, and so we've got, we talked about already the lockdown's coming in Meridian today. Just got the email that our presbytery meeting for May has been canceled.
Yeah.
So, and then our General Assembly, our annual meeting, is probably going to get canceled.
Yeah.
I don't see any other way around it.
Yeah.
And so there is that loss, you know, that, you know, presbytery where we gather together quarterly and then annually at General Assembly, there's that loss. And I did find that quote here, and this is actually from Alan Stanton. So Alan Stanton, the pastor of Pine Haven Presbyterian Church, and he put up a little article on the Gospel Reformation Network. And Alan's been, I know you know this, Alan's been diagnosed and been dealing with brain cancer. And so he's had to do surgery and radiation and he's still got a long road to recovery. But he concludes this article about, essentially, about preaching and suffering. And he says, and this, the first part of the sentence really struck me. If I get another chance, talk about preaching. If I get another chance, I firmly resolve to preach in such a way as a dying man to dying men. You're not promised tomorrow either, so I believe it would be wise for you to make that resolution as well. Preach in such a way that if tomorrow you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you could glory, that you might say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Mm-hmm. And I just kind of hit me right between the eyes, because, I mean, like you're saying, like, we, you know, if I get another chance to preach, man, it's just like we assume we get to go behind that pulpit. We assume we get to go visit that person. We assume we get to do all these things. And it's like, if I get to preach again with my people present, you know, the people that God has given me a charge over, man, I want to preach. Yeah. And then even now, you know, as I preach, you know, I want to preach in that way. But to preach in the presence of actual physical people again is something that to lament the loss of right now and to long for.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, let's talk about, what our churches are doing for worship. So you said you did live stream last Sunday and you said it did not go well. What do you mean? I pulled it up. I mean, I looked at it for a few minutes. It didn't seem like it was bad. So, was it just
seriously,
super awkward?
You weren't buffering like crazy?
Oh, sorry.
The buffering, you weren't, it wasn't stalling on you?
Oh, no, not, I didn't watch the live stream itself. Sorry. I went and watched the recording that you put up.
Yeah. So. No, the live stream, my family couldn't get through it.
Okay.
So it just kept pausing and, you know, I know you went to pre-recording early. Maybe it was a prideful thing. You know, I want to try and make it as much about the body gathered together at the same time as possible. Yeah. But then it adds this, you know, interesting dilemma. I mean, this is just such unprecedented time for us as a church as to how to work through these things. That benefit is not there if it's buffering every 15 seconds and it takes away, you know, it's distracting and we don't want those kind of distractions in worship. So, all that to say it didn't go that well. We don't really have the equipment as much to make sure it goes that smoothly. And
I think it takes some pretty, cause I even know, like even in our call right now, there's just different times where sometimes we have some like, you know, a little thing pops up, says your connection is unstable, you know?
And,
you know, and it's like, and so if you get that, that'll happen if I'm doing like a Zoom conference call at church. So if we if we did live stream from our church, I think we would have some serious buffering issues as well. I honestly hadn't even thought about the bandwidth issues or even cable.
I hadn't either. I have now.
Well, dude, man, you live and you learn. That's not pride, man. That's you want to bring as much of the worship experience to your people as you can, and to bring that sense of presence and preaching and, you know, that live service, even the sense of it. We're just doing the best we can.
So we're finally getting wise and going to do as Eric Mabbitt does, you know, what WWED, right?
Yeah.
We're going to pre-record. We're going to do a live service, but try and pre-record it. Now, that doesn't necessarily, we're out of the weeds. I guess you could still have buffering issues, even if it's pre-recorded, but we're hoping that that would maybe take away some of those problems from the live stream.
Yeah. I mean, honestly, it's just, it was just the simplest thing for us to do. It was just, cause I had my $20 headset
and
could just record it on the laptop and then we could stick it through the sermon audio. So it was just kind of one of those things. And also like the visual stuff is just hard trying to get the visuals right. But man, we're all just trying to figure this out. And
now can I launch into a discussion off of that?
Yeah, go for it.
I just read an article on the Aquila Report. The author's escaping me. Now, he wrote it a week or two ago when this first started, and he basically takes the position that I don't know if his reasoning has changed lately, but that we are called to gather together for worship. And we should gather together for worship. And I know there are still some that take that position, sort of this, you know, we are to trust in the power of God and do as he has called us to do. What are your thoughts, I was wondering, on that, sort of these two camps, being responsible citizens, subjecting ourselves to the governing authorities and their recommendations versus God has called us to worship together, and we are to trust that the Lord will sort of
now
protect his people.
Was he saying, I could probably answer that generally, was that guy saying specifically like, we should not stop meeting, we should keep meeting?
Yes.
And like even in the face of like, I mean, we're about to get shelter at home orders through the 14th. So like...
See, now, like I said, this was on March 19th that he wrote this.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
But his reason, and I mean, it was a good article. It was a thought-provoking article. His reason, and he gets kind of technical. This is scientific, inductive reasoning, which always is in the nature of probabilities, not certainties. And he gets into the untrustworthy nature of media. So it's interesting. It's thought provoking in the sense of where he almost poses the question, who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in a flawed media, a flawed science? Are we trusting in the true God who calls and commands his people to gather together and worship him? And now he wasn't saying that if there was enough sufficient evidence to prove that gathering together in 10 or more or whatever would spread the virus, that we wouldn't heed that, you know, that instruction. But
yeah,
he says, given kind of the haziness of both the medium that is bringing us the doomsday facts and sort of predictions, and kind of the inductive method of science being a flawed, albeit a good thing that we listen to, but being flawed nevertheless, versus God's word commanding us to get together and
yeah,
and come into worship. And you know, it's kind of that, do I have enough faith question versus the responsibility of us as citizens, within a community. And I think it's actually pertinent to a lot of what the reformers were dealing with in many ways.
With like the Black Plague?
Well, the Black Plague and that concept and that idea that, well, yeah, I guess the Black Plague, that quote from Luther.
Yeah.
Where Luther basically said, I'm not going to go into people's homes. I'm going to be responsible. If I practically and really actually can pass this on to someone else, I'm going to respect that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess the question being, I guess in the way he poses it of, you know, are we bowing the knee to flawed medium?
Yeah.
Or do we bow the knee to God's word?
Yeah.
And sort of that strict dichotomy between the two, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and that's where I feel like it gets, and I can't speak to that specific article without going and reading it, but
yeah,
I've seen various iterations of that argument, and so
right.
I think it's a false choice, because it's not, I don't think it's simply one or the other, right. And I think that there's scriptural considerations here, there's theological, there's historical, there's just like common sense stuff, that just all kinds of things that are kind of jumbling around in my brain as I'm trying to think through that. But so I guess in like no particular order, this is not in order of importance. But like you mentioned at the beginning, you know, the sixth commandment and the fifth commandment, you know, these, you know, honor your parents, you know, you know, parents, grandparents, especially a lot of people's parents who are grandparents are very vulnerable to this. And so caring for your parents, caring for your family, there's a responsibility to that. That's one of the 10. So,
and then
one right after it is, you know, not only murder, but promote and protect life. And so, we have a responsibility to do that. Combine that with all also like just circumstantially, you know, the governor, we don't live in a place where it's just, they're just like trying to find reasons to like get us to not meet, or we're just like willy nilly, you know, it's not like we're going like, oh, well, you know, this isn't like the annual arguments we have about the Super Bowl, canceling evening service for the Super Bowl, or, you know, or whatever, you know, when we cancel services, you know,
this is
a public health crisis.
Right.
People are dying. And I mean, these are extraordinary moments in time.
Well, and I think you really got into kind of what I was trying to get into with this, was kind of more of a holistic nature, sort of the whole counsel of God. You know, we tend to have this, I'm going to have faith in God, that he's going to protect me when I put faith in God. But faith in God does not mean turning a blind eye to the realities around us and being irresponsible citizens.
Faith does not produce recklessness.
Right, exactly. Faith does not produce recklessness. And scripture and scripture. And so I guess the question that some have thought that this issue is posing is, are there unprecedented times that occur that allow us to stay very important things like gathering together, but out of responsibility towards things like the sixth commandment and fifth commandment, we need to choose to stay this biblical practice and command for the purpose of being godly and faithful to God.
Yeah.
In a sense.
Well, I think I read this somewhere and I can't remember what it was, but it was really well put. And so I'm going to butcher it and make it less well put. But it basically was saying that, you know, yes, the command to worship is there in scripture and to gather together, regularly. It's there. And so, under every normal circumstance, it is required and expected, but it is not always possible in every circumstance.
Right.
And so there are these extraordinary circumstances where we say, you know what, for a time, we're going to withhold this. But as soon as we can, it's not like churches are going to be like, you know what, we really like this online thing. Let's just stick with that.
Right.
You know, and there was the other day, there was the I forgot what state it was. They put out a arrest warrant for like a pastor who held a church service, despite shelter at homes orders, and people were freaking out saying it was, you know, canceling the right to worship and stuff like that. It was like, well, no, this guy was going out there endangering people's lives. You know,
now if I'm play devil's advocate and I agree with you, but Acts 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
We must obey God rather than men. And I think that's an argument that people are saying here, you know, we are to obey God and come together for worship. Governing authorities are telling us not to gather together for worship.
Yeah.
And it's just kind of simplified in that way where we need to allow for the different intangibles and realities surrounding this unprecedented, extraordinary circumstance, as you put it, in order to give wise and biblical response to this.
Well, I think if you also combine it with some legal logic as well. So if the state or if the state was saying only churches can't meet, but other places are fine, then there would be a problem.
Right.
But this is saying, no, all groups, 10 and under, you know, nobody, you know, and so this is like book clubs, you know, whatever, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. It applies uniquely across the board. And so in that sense, this is where we like to talk about different areas of sovereignty or responsibility that God gives. The authority of the church is ministerial and declarative, whereas the authority of the state is punitive and seeks the general welfare of the public. And so this falls more under the sphere of the state because it is their responsibility for the general health and welfare of the public. And so they say, hey, look, nobody can meet at all, you know, only essential trips to the grocery store for now. But there is an end date to this. And it's not just some like dictator trying to finagle a way to crush religious liberty.
If that was the case,
then it'd be a totally different story.
Exactly.
But we know it's not the case. So I think that's where it just comes down to, I don't know. There's a part of me that feels like people are just looking to be a martyr somewhere. And to some degree, that's me being a bit uncharitable. But I get the concern and the worry about it. But at the same time, it's like, this is temporary and eventually it will end. And we will be worshiping again, Lord willing. And of course, we don't know what that's going to look like. And we don't know to what degree and how and what that's going to do. And hopefully you and I will have another conversation later on to maybe later on in this whole deal to kind of talk through that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's going to do it for us today. Be sure to join us for the next episode and listen to the next part of our conversation about the coronavirus and the life of the church and what our churches are doing, how we're handling it. And we'll eventually get into some pastoral counseling issues as well and how we're encouraging and ministering to the people in our congregations as we struggle through this together. If you have a question that you would like answered, you'd like to hear more in-depth discussion of a certain thing that we cover or something that we missed, you can email me at eric@baileychurch.com. That's eric@baileychurch.com. And your question may be featured on a future episode. And so once again, thank you for listening. For the Rookie Pastor, I'm Eric Mabbitt. And remember, just one step at a time.